So I want to share with you today that I'm mostly a morning person. In saying that I'm a morning person, the people who aren't morning people are going, ugh, how does she do that? But I also do like the occasional sleep in, but most of the time I'm a morning person. And what I love about the mornings is I get to sometimes jump on my bike and go for a cycle, or if it's raining like this, I'll usually go out for a run. And I love running at destinations like the Esplanade, the beach, a forest, a creek, that kind of thing. But running is particularly hard. I have this love-hate relationship with it. But as you do build up a little bit of fitness, it does get to the point where you actually start enjoying it. Those endorphins get going, and on those days where I don't even particularly feel like running, I come back and I'm like, I'm really glad I did that. So my favourite place to run at the moment, because it's summer, because it's hot, is I go to Goombora Park, run along the path, run back and jump straight in the creek. It is like an ice bath when you are that hot, but so good. But I have this thing with running. It's this kind of mental block that I have. So as I'm running along, my thoughts go like this. This is great. My pace is good. I'm really happy with that. I can still talk. It means my heart rate's not too high. This is just really nice. I'm in a beautiful place. I love this. I love this. And wow, right now I feel like I could run forever. So I'm running along thinking, yes. But then all of a sudden, as these things are going through my mind, my legs stop. I start walking and I'm thinking, hang on, I'm just thinking I could run forever. And all of a sudden I find myself walking. My legs have a mind of their own. What? I think, how is that possible? I'm not tired. I know I can do this. I know I can go the distance. But my legs obviously don't want to. It's like this war going on between my mind and my body. So have you ever experienced anything like that? Not necessarily with running, but maybe other things. Maybe something like cutting back on sugar. You make that resolve to be healthier, to be sort of better in your body, and you think, sugar's it, that's it, I'm cutting it out. You're doing really well. You're going along thinking, day one, day two, I've got this. I'm feeling great. I've got over the kind of withdrawals and I'm on the up. But you know there's chocolate in the pantry. And you think, nah, it's okay, I've got this. And then all of a sudden you find yourself hiding in the pantry, eating all the chocolate. I've done that. Or what about in a situation where you have to decide, do I tell the truth or do I lie? You've thought about it, you've come to the conclusion, the truth is hard, but this is the right thing to do. I'm not going to lie. I'm going to tell the truth. So the situation comes, maybe it's in a group and you're having a discussion. And the moment where you think, this is it, I'm telling the truth, all of a sudden out of your mouth comes a lie and you're thinking, that wasn't what I planned. I don't know if you've ever experienced things like that. But when my experience, when I do things like that, it reminds me of what Paul has written in Romans chapter 7. He says in verse 15, and it'll be on the screen, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right. But I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. So the right thing to do when I go for a run is to run. But I end up walking even though I hate doing that. But this principle of doing right and wrong is much more significant than maybe going for a run. It's deeper and it has more significance in my spiritual life. So we're in week 4 of our series going through the book of Romans. And as you know, this book is really rich in the meaning of Jesus, in the good news about Jesus. And Paul is talking about the new freedom we have in Christ all throughout this book. So today we're focusing on Romans chapter 7 and 8. So Paul talks about in these couple of chapters that we are no longer bound to the law of Moses, which we find in the Old Testament. We have this new freedom in Christ. We are a new creation, but yet there is this struggle with sin. But then the good news is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So remember the background to this book. The Roman church he was writing to, the Jewish Christians in this Roman church were expelled from Rome for a period of about 5 years. So when they came back, they came to this back to this very Gentile church. And they were both kind of arguing, these two groups were arguing what it looked like to live out their faith in Jesus. How does that work? What things should we practice? How does it work to live for Jesus? So these Jewish Christians in this church would have been well aware of the Ten Commandments. They probably grew up, if they're old enough, following what that meant. They probably grew up taking sacrifices to the temple. And they were struggling, how do I live for Jesus with this Old Testament law that Jesus said I've fulfilled? And then Paul comes in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. He says, "So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God." So imagine how freeing this would have been for the Jewish Christians there in the Roman church, particularly them. They are no longer bound by the law. So under Jesus, we have this new covenant. And Jesus, or God, doesn't require us to bring sacrifices to him anymore and things like that. This would have rocked their world. This new freedom under Jesus was mind-blowing and amazing. Jesus' death and resurrection fulfilled everything in the law. And Jesus did that because he knew that we couldn't. So pleasing God is not about necessarily doing stuff. It's not about doing stuff. It's about faith in Jesus. That's it. Faith in Jesus. But then Paul goes on to say that even we, if we aren't obliged to follow the law and to do stuff that pleases God, he's writing it to the Roman church to make it very clear that we still don't ignore the law, because the law is good. So 2 weeks ago, Ben Pearson talked about Romans chapter 3 and 4, and he talked about this a little bit more in depth. But Paul is bringing it up again, and I think because it's really important for the church to understand. So this new covenant we're under, we don't disregard the law because the law is good. But it also means that we don't do whatever we want to do. Forgiveness in Jesus is ours when we trust in him. We know that we are forgiven. And following Jesus means allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us, to grow those things of the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, patience, joy, kindness, forbearance, and I've lost them all, self-control, I think that's all of them. But being a Christian means holding these two things together and kind of in tension. God can forgive everything through Christ Jesus, and I want to live a life that honours him. So I don't deliberately sin, but I don't have to follow the law. It's kind of holding those two things in tension. Romans 7, 6, Paul goes on to say, "We have been released from the law, for we die to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve a God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit." Living in the Spirit, having the Holy Spirit in us to lead and guide us as we follow Jesus. That is what it's about. And it doesn't mean we don't do good things for God, but the good things we do for God are a result of our faith in him, not the other way around. And in that, we have direct access to God because the Holy Spirit lives in us. God can speak to us, and that is an amazing gift that he has given us. The Holy Spirit renews our mind daily as we follow and come close to Jesus. He allows us to understand the things of God. How amazing is that? And Paul writes about this as well in his letter to the Corinthian church, where he says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, "Who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ." Now that is something we can hold on to. When we trust in Jesus, we have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit grows that in us, and we are become aware of the things of God because the Holy Spirit teaches us these things. He reveals these things to us, and that's an exciting thing to hold on to. But coming back to Romans chapter 7. So before we trust Jesus, before we receive that mind in Christ, Paul says in verse 5, "We were controlled by our old nature. Sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death." So you don't have to look hard and look around the world to see sin. Sin exists, and it's in people. We know that we don't have to learn how to sin. It just kind of comes out of us. We know how to lie. We don't have to be taught that. We know how to covet. We don't have to be taught that. Sin is everywhere, and that's in people. That's a sin nature. And you can see that in children as they grow up, particularly. As a baby just learns to talk, you don't have to teach them to lie. They will lie to get whatever toy they want. They will lie to get whatever way they want. It's just in them. It comes out of them. No one taught them that. They just do it. And they will covet toys. They'll go and steal a toy because that's the toy they want. Sin nature is in us, each of us. No one escapes. And Paul says, we were controlled by the old nature. But here comes the new freedom that Paul is talking about in Jesus Christ. We have a new mind in Jesus. We are forgiven in Jesus, and we become a new person. This new way of living in the Spirit, Paul echoes this again in his book to 2 Corinthians. They kind of complement each other. He says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. So we are no longer, for those who follow Jesus, controlled by that old nature. We are a new person. So does that mean that when we choose Jesus, then we that when we trust in him, when we accept him as our Lord and Saviour, that we no longer become sinful? Is that what it's saying here? That we become perfect? Now, wouldn't it be amazing if we never ever struggled with sin again? That in this life with the Holy Spirit in us, we suddenly became perfect. Imagine that. So I decided to follow Jesus when I was about 8 years old. I remember the definite moment. I knew Jesus before that, but there was a definite point in my life where I said, this is it. And that was a long time ago. So as I look over those years between that point of accepting Jesus and now, I know that I have sinned. I know that I have deliberately sinned sometimes, and I know that I have sinned even unwillfully. Like it just, Paul's saying, it just happens, it comes out. I am a new creation in Jesus. I have the mind of Christ. He is reforming my mind, and yet I still do the wrong thing. Why do I still do the wrong thing? So think about an infection. Maybe you have a really bad infection on your arm and your leg, and you start getting that red streak. So you know this is a bad infection. You know the infection is not just in the sore, but it's actually invading your body. You go to the doctor with the sore, and the doctor just says, just put a Band-Aid on it. It'll be right. It'll go away. But is that actually solving the problem? The Band-Aid might stop more dirt and gunk getting in the sore, but it's actually not dealing with what is happening inside the body. There's a much bigger problem. The doctor needs to probably, and doctors here will correct me if I'm wrong, prescribe antibiotics to deal with that infection on the inside. And once that infection on the inside is dealt with, then the sore will start healing. Dealing with the symptoms is not the solution. You've got to deal with that root cause. Dealing with sins is only a Band-Aid solution. It doesn't fix the problem. Jesus is the only one who can deal with our sin, the nature of our sin, the root cause of our sin. And he's done that on the cross. And sometimes in our life, he's dealt with the sin, but we still carry the scars and those wounds, even though he's dealt with the infection inside us. We live with the remnants of the sin nature in our bodies. It's like we have wounds that are still healing and scars that are still present. So let's keep looking at this, because this is a really difficult concept to understand. So in Romans chapter 7, Paul keeps going on, and he gets really personal and really quite deep here. So we're going to read an extended section of Romans chapter 7. So from verse 14, Paul says, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all of my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Do you resonate with what Paul is saying here? This very personal and honest and raw statement from a man who deeply loves Jesus. Now, Paul doesn't say what he struggles with, but there are examples in our lives that can help us to understand kind of this concept a little bit more. And even as followers of Jesus, we can still struggle with things like addictions, as an example. So for someone who decides to give up smoking or pornography or whatever kind of addiction it is, they might have all the willpower they want. They might be totally resolved in their mind to do it. But the addiction keeps them chained and they find themselves doing it over and over, even though they don't want to. If you are trying to deal with an addiction and only treating the symptoms, you're probably going to fail. Romans 7:15, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. It's really difficult to quit. It's like the mind and the body are pulling you in opposite directions. They're at war. Breaking addictions by treating just the symptoms won't work. You have to treat the underlying reasons for the addiction, the root cause, before you can even work on the symptoms. So as followers of Jesus, are there areas in your life maybe that you're putting a band-aid on something and not allowing Jesus to get in deep into those really deep, dark, painful places in your life to deal with that root cause? Are you treating the outward behaviours but ignoring that deep thing inside you? Are you just trying to cover it up and not allowing Jesus into those spaces in our lives? Because there is another power at work. Romans 7:22 says, I love the law of God with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. So how is that possible? Because we just talked about we are a new creation. We have the mind of Christ. So how is there another power at war with my mind? How is that possible? Paul almost seems like he's contradicting himself here. Now, I've wrestled so much with this over the last week as I've researched, as I've tried to write this passage, as I've talked with people, because this is extremely difficult to understand. I don't even know if I fully grasp it myself, because Paul kind of leaves us hanging a little bit. But when we look at the overall New Testament, we can see a little bit of what God is saying here. It's a very difficult concept. So let's start with what we do know. We do know that Jesus died on the cross. We are completely forgiven when we trust in him. Jesus' blood was poured out for our forgiveness of sins, so we are forgiven. He has given us his Holy Spirit that lives in us, works us in us, and gives us the mind of Christ to understand the things of God. We are a new creation. We have the mind of Christ. But this sinful nature is confusing. And what Paul is saying here, how can we still do the wrong thing if we are not controlled by this old nature anymore? How can I still reject God as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus? How can I still hurt others? So a friend shared with me this example, and I'm totally stealing with it. I told him that I was going to do it because it's a really helpful example to kind of explain this sin nature and what is going on in our lives. So think about a house that has termites in it. As you see the house, you might think, that's actually a really good-looking house. And you walk through the front door and you're looking around thinking, this is a nice house, it's quite shiny. There's a couple of little repairs to do, but I like this house. It looks good. However, if you start digging deeper, if you go and pull off a kickboard or a sideboard or some plasterwood and look at the structure, you see that the house is actually really broken. There is decay, there are termites, and it is being destroyed. And these termites are going to keep eating away at this structure until something's done. They will eat away at the structure until the house eventually falls down or until the termites are killed. So this house looks great on the outside, but there is clear rot and decay in the structure. So you can choose in this house to completely ignore that structural damage. You might decide, I'm going to remodel the kitchen, I'm going to upgrade the bathroom, and you do that work and the house looks still shiny because you can't tell yet that the structure is decaying unless you look hard. The house is beautiful, but there, it's still decaying. You know it's still going to fall over eventually. There is a solution though. Once you realise the termites are there, you can choose to get in the termite guy. You can choose to get in the person who knows how to treat the termites and get rid of them. You can deal with them. They can be completely gone. But that's not the end of the story for this house. The house still needs repair. The house is still standing, but the damage, even though the termites are gone, the damage is there. And it takes time and energy and a lot of work to restore it, to bring it back to perfection. No more damage, no more imperfections, no more rot, looking good. So when we follow Jesus, our life is like the house, and the sin are like the termites. No amount of right behaviour or law keeping can make us deal with that stuff on the inside, that rot that no one else can see except Jesus. Only Jesus can deal with that when we ask him to. Jesus comes in and deals with the termites in our life, the structural damage, the sin. He got rid of them when he died on the cross. He got rid of them when we chose to accept him. But that isn't the end of our story. That isn't the end of it for us. Our lives still need restoration. Our lives still need remodeling. Our bodies are broken. Our structure, which is our soul and our spirit, are not going to die. Jesus got rid of that power of death and sin over us. But our bodies are broken. And this is where Jesus wants to walk with us. He wants to co-labor with us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to walk and guide with us as we live our life following Jesus, as we choose to do the work with him to rebuild, remodel, and to bring our lives back to what they were intended to be. Now, this process is an ongoing process for our whole entire lives. We have the remnants of the sin nature in our body. As we walk with Jesus, he can remodel, rebuild, and restructure. But that's why, as followers of Jesus, we shouldn't expect someone who doesn't yet know Jesus to live the same way as us. You know, it's easy for us to focus so much on sins and other people's sins, but we forget about the root cause, what is actually going on in their lives. And this is a really difficult balance to think about, to do. But when we talked about in Romans chapter 1 and 2 that we are called not to judge, we can't judge those who don't yet know Jesus. But we don't ignore bad behaviour. We are called to have healthy boundaries. But until that day that Jesus deals with the termites in their life, the sin nature is very real. However, as followers of Jesus, that doesn't mean we put ourselves on a pedestal. That doesn't mean we are better than others. And it doesn't excuse us because our lives, our bodies are still broken. And our restoration process won't be complete until we are face to face with Jesus on the other side of eternity. And in this restoration process of building our lives here on earth as we follow Jesus, you know, we can choose how much work we want to do with Jesus. It's up to us. It's up to us what our life looks like right now as we follow Jesus. We can choose to do as much or as little as we want. We are still forgiven. We still have the promise of eternal life because we are forgiven. He has dealt with the termites. But what our life looks like now is up to us as we follow Jesus, as we allow the Holy Spirit to work. So Paul finishes this really heavy section in Romans chapter 7 and goes straight into Romans 8 verse 1, he says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. God knows we totally and utterly need him throughout our whole entire life, that even with the mind of Christ, even with the Holy Spirit in us, we still have this war going on between our mind and our bodies, that we still struggle with the scars and the healing process as we rebuild with him. But there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So these passages in Romans chapter 7 and 8 are really difficult and hard to understand, and actually not all teachers and commentators even agree on what these passages are talking about. But today, if you have had a lot of sinful behavior in your life, maybe Jesus has broken addictions, you have been set free, and you can identify with what Paul is writing, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And even if today you are still sitting here and you are struggling with sin, as a follower of Jesus, you can still identify with what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 7 and 8. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And if you need prayer today for anything that's going on, maybe a battle that's been going on for you, anything you're struggling with, Kate and myself will be down the front. We'd love to pray with you and love to ask Jesus to come in and to get into those places that and deal with that root cause. I want to read Romans 8, 1 and 2 again. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for what you did on the cross, that we are completely forgiven. And I pray for those moments where we still struggle, where it's really hard, when we fail, when we willfully sin, when we choose to deliberately sin, and for those moments where we just somehow it comes out of us, I pray that we will draw back to your forgiveness. Jesus, thank you so much that you have freed us, that there is no condemnation in you. I pray that as we live our lives following you, that you will guide us and that we will want your Holy Spirit to come in and remodel and restore our lives, that we will glorify you, that we will be more and more like you each day. Jesus, thank you so much. In your name, amen.